You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, if you have your Bibles or if you want to go online, you'll have the notes. We're going to look at some of the things we were looking at a couple of weeks ago. I intended to finish the sermon on the Word. We've been talking about worship and the Word for a long time, and it was just not possible to complete it, and the things that we need to talk about, the things that we didn't get to, we really want to share, and so this is going to be the last message in this series that we have been in. For those, and I'm not going to do complete review, but there's one section here at the first that I want to go over that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Before I do, can I just say, if you weren't here on Mother's Day, go online and listen to Liz's message. It was awesome. And so it's available, and you will be blessed in doing so. As we have been walking through this emphasis on the Word of God, some of the things that we've talked about is how to receive the Word. We talked about how to listen to a message, how to listen to a sermon that's being preached, and then what we're to do with that. We've talked about what I should believe about the Word of God, the inerrancy of Scripture, and the importance of inerrancy of Scripture. We have talked about what I should feel about the Word. And in talking about feeling, you know, I so many times I talk that people live by their emotions and then turn around and say what we should feel. But what we should feel is actually gauges for what is happening inside. Our emotions outwardly are gauges for what's transpiring. And so we looked at that, how I should even feel about the Word of God, what I should do with the Word of God. We went through numbers of things, such as singing the Word, proclaiming the Word, speaking the Word, memorizing the Word, meditating, studying the Word. Well, we're concluding this with what do I obey? What to obey, and then how to obey. This first part is a little bit of review. It's for those who were not here, and I've got a lot of feedback on this particular emphasis. In fact, on what I'm going to share with you, and one of the reasons I'm going to share it again today, is I got more feedback on this than probably anything, or obviously than anything that I shared in all of the series on the Word of God. And so, for those who weren't here, and to re-emphasize to those who were here concerning what to obey. When I was looking at it this week and even studying it further, you know, understanding that it's common for culture, in fact, it's very common for culture to say that Christians, Christ followers, we as the church, are inconsistent in our following the Bible and our preaching of the Bible. I read one article that talked about this. It talked about Bible verses that Christians love to ignore. And I thought, how interesting. And obviously, the author does not understand the Bible and what Jesus did, but I thought this is how the world views us. It says you're not consistent. You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. The Bible is filled with contradictions, and we've all had those arguments and walked through those conversations. And in reality, none of that is true. But they say things to us, they challenge us, and they say, you know, when it comes to moral law, when it comes to adultery or homosexuality, immorality, immoral living, sexual behaviors, why, you strongly talk about these things, but you don't talk about the what they call the 613 Mosaic laws. Many of those are actually Jewish traditions, and a list of everything that people did, and in reality, it wasn't just 613. There were thousands of laws that the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to keep, and of course, Jesus drove them crazy in how he lived life. They were frustrated because they were trying to keep, nitpick all these things. Well, why do we keep some of the Old Testament, but we don't keep other passages in the Old Testament? A lot of Christ followers don't understand and have a hard time being able to take a stand for their faith. I want to just simply approach this subject very simply in looking at what I'm using for this is John Calvin, 16th century reformer, and what he said about the Old Testament laws. He describes them, and this is simple, and it's probably the best way to approach it, and just break it down and just to get us started. There were civil laws which governed the nation of Israel. There were ceremonial laws that had to do with what was clean and unclean, all kinds of sacrifices, temple practices. And then there were moral laws, that which was deemed right and wrong by God. The Ten Commandments would be a good illustration of that. In Old Testament times, all three of these areas, they blended together. Breaking a civil law or a ceremonial law was a moral problem. Breaking a moral law was a civil or ceremonial problem, and they had consequence with them. They all went hand in hand because Israel was a unique place, both as a nation and a worshiping community. So, if they would have heard terminology like what's used in America, which is not in the Constitution, but terminology such as separation of church and state, it would have made no sense to them because everything worked together. New Testament is written. New Testament emphasis. On one hand, Jesus says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my law, my word, will never pass away. Matthew 5:18. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul points out that those who are born again are released from the law. And then Jesus himself said this, he came to fulfill the law. Well, now what does that mean? That Jesus came to fulfill the law. When you think of Jesus fulfilling the law, it helps us to see why there are some Old Testament commands that we follow and some that we ignore. Let me walk through these quickly. The civil law was set up for the nation of Israel so it could thrive. Jesus emerged from this nation. He started a new Israel, a spiritual Israel. It's known as the church. It's known as the kingdom of God. So he fulfilled the law and he established this new kingdom. There's the ceremonial law that illustrates God's holiness and our unholiness. And it was very obvious. And so what he did was he set up a sacrificial system. And this sacrificial system, as I was going through and I was reading all of the sacrifices, you go through back through the Mosaic Law and you see all the sacrifices that were to be made. It showed humanity, sinful humanity, and it showed a perfect God. But we all understand this, that if we say yes, when Jesus knocks on our heart, when he calls us, when he knocks on our heart, we open the door, we know this, by one man sin came into the world, by one man we become righteous, and that's through Jesus Christ. So, no longer do we make animal sacrifice, no longer do we have all of these list of sacrifices, but we have one perfect sacrifice, and that's in Jesus. Amen? Man, I'm glad this morning we don't come and go through all this religious rigmarole to try to get everything covered, but we understand Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, he's the lamb that was slain, and he completed. He said, it is finished. All right, then we come to the moral law. See, the moral laws are fulfilled in Jesus as well, in that this, he kept all of them perfectly every day for his entire life. But unlike the civil and ceremonial laws, which were time-bound, these laws reflected God's assessment of good and evil, of right and wrong. They reflected God's character. And since his character doesn't change, his views on morality don't change. So, when Jesus comes to the moral laws, when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, he not only acknowledged them, but he reaffirmed them. But one more step, he intensified them. So now he says this. Listen, adultery is not just to have sex outside of marriage, but it has to do with the intent of the heart. So if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, then you've committed adultery. Murder is not just the act of taking someone's life, but if you have hatred in your heart, unforgiveness, hatred, you've committed murder. So today, here's what happens. We follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. To love Jesus is to love what he loves. Let me say it again. To love Jesus is to love what he loves. He's a holy God. He is a holy God. Even though we defend moral laws, we have to understand this, that Jesus fulfilled all the law. So to be a Christ follower is to keep the moral law, but it's not to keep the moral law as a way of earning our way to God, but to keep the moral law is to desire what God wants. It's a whole new kind of obedience. And it doesn't come from just trying to please God. It comes from love and delight. Oh, somebody say amen. See, religion, I can't... Many of us probably grew up in a form of church that said, don't do this, 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 don't do this. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And our spirituality was judged on how good we didn't and how good we did. And I understand some of the ideas of the church of that day, but in reality, true holiness, folks, listen, I don't have to give you a list of things to do and not do for you to understand holiness. I have people often, can I do this? I had it a week ago. Is this okay? My wife and I are having this discussion. How do you feel about this? Whatever needs to be listed, you'll find listed in New Testament. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and you'll find the works of the flesh. Hello? It's there. And he's saying the way to overcome our flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life, the way to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil is not join the church, it's not be religious, but to walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, it's a new day. And so for us as Christ's followers, we keep moral commands, not because it's the law, but because we love God and we want to be like Him. Amen? So that's just a little bit to look at civil, ceremonial, moral law. This morning, these moments that we have left, I want us to now talk about, you know, how do we obey God's word? How do we obey God's word? Deuteronomy 5 and verse number 33 says this, "You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall walk in the way He's commanded you. That you may live, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land, and you shall possess." Now, how many think those are some pretty good promises right there for obeying God? I like that. That you may live. How many want to live? That it may go well with you. Amen? That you may live long in the land that you possess. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. Blessed, happy. This is the way to be happy. This is the way to be blessed. Blessed. How? By being blameless. Being blameless. How are you blameless? That's not perfect. We understand perfection and blameless are different. We won't be perfect till we get to heaven. But blameless are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, and also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. I love this. David said in 119:8, "I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." The way that your presence stays near is through this obedience. Obedience and faith go hand in hand. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. Faith in things that we don't understand. Faith in a word that we don't completely understand, but we know God is talking to us, speaking to us through His word, and so we obey Him. The miracles that came about, so many of the miracles that came about in Jesus' life and ministry, he would say, "Reach out your hand," the man with the withered hand. The man with the withered hand could have said, "I can't reach my hand out. It's withered." There was just that, okay, I'm going to try. Stretch out your hand. His obedience, instead of saying, you know I can't. I can't. Instead of saying, I can't, he stretched, and what happened? God healed it. Jesus told a blind man, he said, now I touched his eyes, but he said, here's what I want you to do. Putting the spit and mud on his eyes, rub it around. You find it in John chapter 9, the withered hand you'll find in Matthew chapter 12. But he said, now I want you to go wash. Go wash it over in that pool, Pool Siloam. He could have said, well, now, Jesus, I'm blind. I'm going to have somebody to help me get over there. Or I'm going to stumble over there. But he was looking for some faith, and he was looking for some obedience. See, that man, Jesus put mud on his eyes, but if he hadn't gone and washed, he wouldn't have been healed. His obedience. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, says, the willing and obedient. If you're willing to what? If you're willing to obey God, if you're willing to obey his word, hello, then you're going to eat the good. It actually says the fat. I like that. That meant good. You're going to eat the fat of the land, the good of the land. See, we're saved by this faith, obedience. Last Sunday morning, there was a lady miraculously, wonderfully saved in our second service. Week before, there was a number of people that just miraculously saved. Again, it was in the second service. First service, we got to bring people need to get saved. Amen. Usually only Christians come to 8:30. I understand that. But how did they? They said, I need Jesus. Faith, and obedience. They came forward and they made a confession of faith in a God that they've never literally seen. And they said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I believe God raised him from the dead. And I confess him as my Lord and my Savior. And their life was changed. That's how our life was changed. It was through obedience to the call of God, to the tug of God. And so, this issue of obeying God's word, it's paramount. In James, and we studied the book of James at length, but James says this. Not in your notes, you might want to jot it down. James said, What manner of man, what kind of man is it that looks in a mirror and beholds himself and goes his own way? He said, when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. My mom used to always say, you need to wash the sleep out of your eyes. Man, I was so happy when I went to college because we had a shower. I didn't have a shower growing up. Lord, we didn't have indoor plumbing until I was in kindergarten. I'm a young old timer, but that's actually the truth. Took a bath in an old tub. But we get up in the morning, you get cleaned up. He's saying you don't just look at yourself. And you go your own way, you don't look, and you're unkempt, and your hair's messed up. We'd say this, you wash your face, you comb your hair, you take a shower, you get dressed, brush your teeth, shave, do what you do, and then what? Then you go about your day. And he's saying, when you look in the Word of God, and you look at the Word, it's like seeing yourself in a mirror. How many people have ever come to church, and you've said this, man, I would swear he's got my house bugged. He was talking to me today. Listen, when I'm not preaching, every preacher comes by, I think he's talking to me. You know what that is? Hey, keep that. If you don't have that, ask God to give it to you. Because that's the Holy Spirit working in us. Amen? Sure. He's saying we see ourselves in the Word. How many people across America will see themselves in the Word of God today and they won't bend their knee, they won't bow their heart, they'll stay in their same old hardened, unconfessed rut of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger. They'll stay in that same old rut of doing what they want to do and trying to think everybody's wrong but them, and they just keep living life. And they've seen themselves in the Word of God. Let me tell you, let me just say this. The most dangerous thing in all the world is to come to God and never be moved, never take steps closer to Him. Hello? I think it was last Wednesday I talked about this. It's the sin of Judas. Judas was around Jesus. Judas was around Jesus through all of his miracles. The sin of Judas is this, is he saw and experienced the things that God was unmoved. And it'd be better for some of you not to come to church than to come to church and be unmoved, because you get harder and harder. We see ourselves in the Word of God, and God lets us see ourselves so we can change. Amen? This issue of obedience, this issue of faith and obedience is paramount to the promises of God and the good things of God. You walk in the way He's commanded you. That's where life is. That's where you live. That's where you possess the good. Obedience, jot this down. Obedience is a demonstration of faith. Obedience unlocks the key to all of God's blessings in life. See, here's the deal. I don't want anyone in this room, I don't want Liz or myself, I don't want anyone in this room to miss out on the blessings of God. So grab a hold. Grab a hold. We'll go through this. How do you obey God? How do you obey God? Number one, you remember, how do you obey God? Say it out loud. Obey Him quickly, instantly, quickly. Don't delay. Don't delay. Remember, you don't have to understand something to obey it in the Word of God. We don't do it in the natural world. We don't do it in the spiritual world. We don't understand. I don't understand electricity. I don't understand internal combustion. I don't understand aerodynamics. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but it doesn't keep me from doing it, using it. I don't understand God's ways. His ways are higher than my ways. But if I will obey, loving, forgiving, going the extra mile, if I'll obey, giving, if I will obey Him, and obey Him, how? Quickly. Quickly. Listen, God does not owe you an explanation. Amen? God does not owe you an explanation. You heard me say it, man. We talked about it. I won't go into this whole detail or illustration, but I would say to my kids, I want you to do this. Why? I don't owe you an explanation. I want you to do this. And I have the power to bless you. And I have the power to make your life miserable, kids. I used to tell them that as well. Listen, God doesn't owe us explanations. He's just wanting obedience. Can I say this? It's pretty audacious to question the creator of the universe. It's pretty audacious to try to explain your point of view to the creator of it all. My dad used to say this, "Boy, when I say jump, you say how high." And when he said something, he meant it, and he meant you do it, and you do it now. See, parents today, it's fascinating. Parents today, they you know, we take these pictures of our kids, we post them, we do all these things, and they do little things, and we smile, and we kind of go, "Oh, do you see how they are so, aren't they cute?" I just never have envisioned ever my dad never thought anything I did in my entire life was cute. The way I live life was, "Well, son, you obey. I'm dad. You're the son." When I got old, my dad never said, "You know, when you was a boy, you did stuff and it was cute." He never saw it as cute. He saw it as obedience or disobedience. Now, I'm not trying to paint a picture of a mean God, but I'm telling you that God doesn't mess around when it comes to the things he has said. This is what we obey. There's blessing for obedience, and there's curses for disobedience. Hello? See, we live in a world that wants blessing without responsibility. We live in a world of handouts, of entitlements, of "I deserve," of question. And God pities us, but God also demands responsibility. He demands obedience. And my feelings don't come into play when it comes to obeying God's word. Dad say, "I want the yard mode." That wasn't when I finished playing ball. It wasn't when I finished watching Gilligan's Island. It was, "I want it mowed now. I want the trash taken out. I want it taken out now." Now, let me tell you something, moms and dads, and I just throw this in for free. Teach your kids to obey. Because if you don't teach them to obey you and to respect you and to learn to obey and respect the teacher and to obey and respect the laws of the land, they are not going to obey and respect God. So we obey God, we obey him. We obey him quickly. How about this? Obey him diligently, completely. Obey him diligently, which means to obey him completely. Here's the third thing. Obey him joyfully. Obey him joyfully. Psalm 100 and verse 2 tells us this. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come and do his presence with singing." Serve him, serve him. I'm serving, I'm working. I'm serving the Lord with gladness. Psalm 119:16 says, "I delight in your statutes, I won't forget." I'm going to delight. There's light. I'm taking joy. Psalm 119, verse 47, "I find my delight in your commandments, and I love them. I love them." Psalm 119:35, "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight." I take joy in it. Psalm 119 and verse 62, "At midnight, I'm going to rise and praise you because of your righteous rules." I'm going to praise you. I'm going to get out of my sleep and praise you because of your word. 1 John 5 and verse number 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." I love this verse. "And his commandments are not burdensome." His commandments are not burdensome. Why do I obey God joyfully? Because he commands me to. Now listen, Listen, you can obey God with an attitude, and you can obey God. You know, I obeyed my dad many times, and I didn't have a good attitude about it. And let me just say this. You need to obey God whether you feel like it or not, and whether you agree or not, you better obey God. But let me tell you the better way to do it. See, I take the trash out, and I take the trash out with an attitude. And my kids come by it naturally because they could take out the trash with an attitude. I was obeying, but let me tell you, a better way is to obey and do it joyfully. You can do it screaming and kicking, or you can do it and have some joy and enjoy the journey rather than feeling like it's a burdensome journey. I love this passage of scripture here. It says, his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. Don't you love that? They're not a pain. They're not difficult. They're not heavy. And so we obey the Lord, and we do it with a sense of joy. And then I'll close with this. Obey God. Obey God to the end. Amen. Obeying to the end. Teach me, verse number 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Say this with me. I will keep it to the end. I will keep it to the end. Paul said it this way. He said, I fought the good fight and I finished the race and I have kept the faith. Jesus said it this way. It is finished. Here's what I would propose to you. There are so many quitters in the world. There are so many folks who have started the race, but they quit. They quit. They give up. They get overwhelmed. They get discouraged. Why? Why do they get overwhelmed and discouraged? Why do people quit? They say, well, you know, the church did this or the pastor did this. Well, you know, people are going to do people things. And so then I hear, well, you can't put your eyes on the pastor. I understand that. But if there's not a connecting point here, you're probably not going to attend here. People are immature, not grounded. They want their way. There's a lot of different reasons why people start and quit and start and quit and start and quit. Let me tell you something. Liz and I have had, I'm not going to say numerous, but we've had some moments in ministry that we could have just quit. Let me tell you something. We've had moments in marriage we could have just quit. We don't live a fantasy life. Dear Lord, people come and go from churches, change churches like they change their underwear sometime. I think, why in the world do we keep, why don't we have finishers? Why don't we have perseverers? Why don't we have people that press through? Why don't we continue on? Why don't we have folks that go to the end? Here's what I think. So many times we talk about starting and we talk about beginning, we talk about victory and we talk about miracles. But I want to tell you, when it comes to obedience, it's not just the first part of life, the middle of life. What matters is the end of life. It's continuing. It's having some spiritual guts. It's having some fortitude. It's having some faith when you know things around you may not be right, but I'm not giving in. I'm not giving up. Somebody say amen. Moms and dads, let me challenge you with this. Teach your kids to persevere. Don't let them quit whatever they're doing just because they don't like it. There's a time that you can have them to quit. Maybe it's at the end of season. But don't just say, well, they don't like it, so they can quit. We've created a culture of quitters. It permeates throughout people all around us. They don't live with a wholeheartedness. They don't live with the old come hell or high water. Great starters, poor finishers. Hey, whatever you commit to, hey, do it and do it with a good spirit. Do it and do it with a good spirit. I'm going to say this to you, say amen. Do it and do it with a good spirit. Liz and I met with a couple. It's been a while ago. They wanted to go out and they were going to be involved. Committed. We're here. We looked for areas to plug them in. They came for a month. And I haven't seen them since. Listen, hear me today. Find a church and get plugged in. If it's not this one, find one. Hello? That's how important I believe this is. Get a devotional time and commit to it. Find out what God has to say and do it. Get a good spirit and fight to keep it. Amen. Anybody here today? Amen. It's faith. It's faith. It's not easy. It's not easy. Living for God and living for God in community with brothers and sisters is not easy. But man, when you do it and you work through and you have some victories and you gain some victories, how many of you say it's awesome?
Yes,
amen. Yeah, it is.
Amen.
There's nothing like family. It's awesome.
Yes.
But you gotta press on. You're gonna have to deal with some selfishness and deal with some of the weight. See, there are people that want it done their way. We don't understand lordship. We don't understand leadership. And learning to be a good follower, if you're not a good follower, you'll never be a good leader. Hello? No. If you can't follow with a good spirit, you're never going to be a leader. You can't persevere in following. You'll never persevere in leading. How do we obey? Man, do it fast. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Do it fast. Do it now. Today, how do we obey? Do it with a good spirit. Have a good attitude. You can obey kicking and screaming, but it's a lot more fun in the kingdom when you do it with a good spirit. Amen. And I want to hit this hard. I want to hit it real hard. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a great starter. Don't be a great starter and a poor finisher. You know what Paul said? I finished. I started. And I finished. Jesus said this. He said, it is finished. You know how I want to finish? I want to go out. People talk about it. They say, well, you know, I don't want to burn out. Let me tell you something. I do. I do. I'm going to do this as long as I can do it. I may not always be a pastor, but I'm always going to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do this until the day I die. I used to think, Dad, retire. Take some cruises and go enjoy life. I get it now. I get it why he preached till the day he died. I get it. There was no quit in him. God, I don't want any quit in me. That's how to stay married, and that's how to finish strong with God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.